If you were here last week, you remember that we studied Satan's three-step plan to beat God, and we looked at step one last week. This week we're going to look at step two. And as we consider that, I want us to think about the passage that was just read from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15. He talks there about the fact that we have come to share in Christ. What a beautiful blessing that is, that we have a sharing in Jesus Christ. But he tells us we need to hold on until the end. And unfortunately, Satan's second step in his plan is to try to destroy the church. Satan knows that salvation is in the church. And he knows that if he destroys the church, he will be able to fill hell. And that's his goal. You know the old saying, misery loves company. Well, Satan, his time is coming. And he's going to be miserable for all eternity. Unlike some who think about Satan ruling in hell, Satan's not going to be ruling in hell. He's going to be suffering there. But he doesn't want to suffer alone. He doesn't want to be by himself. So he wants to get as many people as he can with him. And we looked last week at his idea for wanting to destroy the church by keeping people out. I mean, if he could keep an entire generation or two of people out of the church would die off. And so if he can do that, that's his first goal. But sometimes he is unable to do that. And so when he's unable to get people to stay out of the church, and so then we became members of the church. We got into God's kingdom, and we're sharing in Christ. If his initial efforts to keep us out failed, then he has a plan B. He has a second plan, and that is to try to get us back out of the church, to try to get us to leave the church. And so he tries to get us back by several different things, and we're going to look at a few of those today and see if you can probably see some of these in your life where Satan was trying to attack you. You know, sometimes people have the mistaken idea that, well, if I just become a Christian, then Satan will give up on, you know, and then I won't have these troubles that I'm having. People who are struggling with sin, struggling with temptation, think, well, if I just became a Christian, that would go away. And that's not the way it works at all. In fact, when we become Christians, Satan redoubles his efforts to try to get us. As long as we already belong to him, he doesn't have to work very hard. But once he loses us because we've come to God, then he wants to get us back. He wants to get us back out of the church and away from God and away from the blood of Christ that cleanses our sins. And so he's going to do everything he can. So the first way that he tries to get us back is by using all the same tools that he used to keep people out in the first place. He's not going to give up on those tools. They worked on a lot of people, so he's not going to give up. He's going to keep at us with those. So by seducing us with sinful enticements, by bombarding us with worldly pleasures to try to choke the word out, by producing an abundance of counterfeits, He tries still to convince us that his is the real thing and God's is not. By magnifying our faults and sins, and the faults and sins of other Christians as well. By lying about the importance of the church. By distorting God's truths. By touting tolerance in place of obedience. By exchanging good in place of God. George was talking to me after class this morning. We were talking about that with humanism in class this morning. This very idea that doing good things is all that's necessary. And he mentioned a quote of something that Abraham Lincoln said. So it's not anything new. This idea that, well, if I'm just a good person, then God will let me into heaven. So we, you know, build houses for Habitat for Humanity and donate clothes and food to shelter, or we help out with a food kitchen or something like that, or we donate blood, or we volunteer our time at the hospital. All good things to do, but not the things that God has said we need to do to be saved. And so it's fine to do good things, but we can't exchange those for God. Then by promoting procrastination, I'll obey God next week, next year, sometime in the future. And then by supporting self-reliance and egotism. Those are the ones we looked at in detail last week. We're not going to go into detail on those. But he keeps using those same tools to try to get us back out of the church. Because, as we said, they worked on an awful lot of people to keep them out of the church. So he's not going to give up on them. But then he's got some new ones. And so the next thing that Satan does to try to get us back is causing frustration, discouragement, and depression. Anybody ever been frustrated as a Christian? Anybody ever been discouraged? Anybody ever suffered and struggled with depression? Yeah. That's Satan attacking you. He wants to destroy your courage and your joy and your sense of accomplishment in Christ. He wants to destroy those things. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 14, and we studied this a few months back when we talked about Elijah. Elijah faced these things. He faced discouragement and depression. He cries out to God, "I'm the only one left." He wasn't, of course. There were thousands of others. But he felt so alone. He felt that discouragement. Satan will use that against us. We need to fight against that. We need to be aware of that. Because it's something that can get us before we realize it if we're not on our guard for it. And then he tries to get us back by causing strife and envy and division. The more he can cause turmoil and chaos and all sorts of hatred and backbiting and gossiping and all these kinds of things that cause strife in the body. You know, physically speaking, this is somewhat like an autoimmune disorder. Some of you are probably very familiar with autoimmune disorders where your own body is attacking itself. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. The parts of your body that are supposed to protect you from invaders from the outside wind up attacking your own body parts. And that's not a good thing. That's a problem. In the church, that same thing happens. Instead of protecting one another and defending one another from attacks from the outside, unfortunately, sometimes we attack each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "You're still of the flesh. There's jealousy and strife among you. You are behaving in a human way. One says, 'I follow Paul.' Another says, 'I follow Apollos.' Aren't you just being fleshly or human? You're not being spiritual when you do that." And Satan is winning when we do that. When we're fighting with each other, instead of fighting against Satan, he wins. Have you ever seen a sporting event where a team starts fighting against each other within the team? Does that team win? Not unless they get that straightened out. As long as they're fighting each other instead of going against the other team, they're not going to win. And as long as we fight amongst ourselves, we're not going to win. Satan is going to destroy us. And Satan is going to get several people they see all that fight. They don't want any part of that. I mean, who wants to go up in the middle of a place where everybody's fighting all the time? Nobody likes that. People like peace and unity and joy. They don't like strife and envy and division, fussing and fighting all the time. See, a lot of times with church splits, you got a church of 200, you wind up with two churches of 75. And 50 people that quit. Because they can't stand the strife and the fussing and fighting. We've got to work on that and have the kind of unity that God wants us to have to protect ourselves against this attack from Satan. But then he tries to also get us back by causing judgmentalism and negativity. It is so easy to see the bad. It's almost human nature, as they say, to find the fault, to find the thing wrong. My dad used to always do the bulletin and had an article and different things in there, just like our bulletin does. And he used to jokingly say, I don't think he actually did it, but he used to jokingly say that he always tried to put at least one mistake in the bulletin for those people who like to find fault, so they would have something to find and be happy about. Sometimes we like to point out other people's mistakes. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid in school, there was nothing in the world better than if the teacher made a mistake. Tom's laughing. He know they watch for that, don't they, Tom? Even the college kids still, you misspelled that word, or you did this, and they look at, and there's nothing better than picking out somebody else's faults. Judgmentalism and negativity, as funny as it may seem, as we're kind of laughing about this on that, but in the church, it's a work that Satan is behind. Because if we're busy judging each other and being negative about each other and finding fault with each other, then we're not helping each other. We're not building each other up. We're not growing closer to one another, and we're not helping one another have fellowship with God. And Satan is winning when that happens. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, he says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Now, when he says the same things, but you know, there are many, we may say, well, I don't do that sin like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so does. But we all do sin, don't we? And if we'll stop pointing the finger at everybody else, you know, the old saying is, when you point the finger at somebody else, you got three pointing back at you. When we will stop pointing at other people and accusing them, you know, that's interesting. That's what the Bible says Satan is. Satan is the accuser of our brethren. So when we're busy accusing our brethren, we're being just like Satan. We're doing his work for him. He doesn't need to accuse us. We're accusing each other. But when we have this judgmentalism and this negativity, we can't grow. Other people can't grow. And we go back to that first thing we looked at, people get frustrated and discouraged and depressed about being a Christian, and coming to worship becomes a miserable experience, and I don't even want to be there. I don't want to have to go. Somebody's going to say something. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to be glad when they say, let's come to the house of the Lord. We're supposed to be able to be happy to be together and to share in this time of worshiping our God. We sang some wonderful songs of praise today and had some prayer, good prayers and the scripture read, and we're looking at these things now. And this is supposed to be building us up. Now, there are times, obviously, where sin has to be pointed out. If somebody's not trying to do what's right and doesn't want to repent and doesn't want to correct those things, then yeah, it has to be dealt with. There's no doubt about that. But that shouldn't be our entire focus. When we're caught up in this kind of a negative attitude, it's going to rub off, and it's going to help Satan to defeat the church. We got to watch out for that. And then he tries to change the church into a denomination. He tries to corrupt the church's teaching to make it just like all of the counterfeits that he's already made. And we talked about that some in our class this morning in the auditorium, that there are some things where the Bible doesn't speak about it, and it's just a matter of opinions, and we can compromise, and we can get along, and we can even, you know, not necessarily agree with another church somewhere else about it, and they may do it one way, and we do it another way. But there are some things where the Bible says this is the way it is, and there's no debate about it. And we can't change that. And if we change that, we are leaving Christ to become something else. Jesus warned the churches in Revelation about how some of them were in great danger because of the things that they were doing. Some of them were about to be spewed out of his mouth. Some of them, one of them was about to have his candlestick taken away. And he warned some, I'm going to come fight against you because you've got these false teachings in your midst. We need to stick with what the Bible says. Stick with His church the way He planned it and with the blueprints that He laid out for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, He talks about how the church is supposed to be unified. All together, the same mind and the same judgment. Not have divisions among you, not have quarreling, not following Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ. But he says, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? None of these things should be allowed to enter in to God's family, to His body. We need to not allow Satan to change the church into a denomination. We need to stand firm for what the Bible says about the church. And then he uses trials and tribulation and persecution. Some fall away. Some give up because it's just too hard. Being a Christian can be tough at times. Jesus never promised us it would be a bed of roses. In fact, he said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. Paul said that if any try to live godly lives, they're going to face persecution. But what do we do if we face trials, if we face troubles, if we face persecution even? We give up and throw in the towel? It's easy to want to. We need to be encouraging each other so that we don't give up, because that's what Satan wants us to do. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, he says, don't fear though what you're about to suffer. He said some of them were going to be thrown in prison. They were going to be persecuted. They were going to face tribulation. They were poor. They had all sorts of things going against them. But he said, don't give up. Don't be afraid. The devil is going to throw some of you into prison to test you. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Paul said that he didn't think that the troubles and problems that we faced here on earth could even begin to compare with the beauty and glory of what we were going to receive in heaven. When we face troubles, when there are trials, when there are problems, and even if there is persecution, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we need to keep our eyes on the prize of heaven. We sing a song sometimes, heaven will surely be worth it all. And it will. We have to keep our eyes on that and not allow Satan to distract us from that with the difficulties of life. And then another tool that he uses to try to get people out of the church is doubts. He likes creating doubt. He always wants to question everything. Make sure that nothing is sure. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 through 31, he used doubts on Peter. Storm was going. Jesus came walking on the water. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come on. Peter got out of the boat. Now, you know, that's important. Before we criticize Peter for what happens later, we need to remember Peter got out of the boat. He's the only one that got out of the boat. I can't imagine stepping out of a boat in the middle of a stormy... I don't even want to be in the boat in a stormy sea, much less get out of the boat. But Peter got out. And he actually, other than Jesus, he's the only person who ever walked on water at all. He got out of the boat and he started walking. And he was doing it. But then Satan used those doubts against him. And he looked and he saw the waves and he saw the wind was blowing and kicking up bigger waves. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he started doubting himself. But that's just it. Our faith isn't supposed to be in ourselves. Our faith is supposed to be in Christ. We put our faith in Him, and if we keep our eyes on Him and avoid listening to Satan's doubts that he's going to throw out, and he's going to throw a lot of them out there. There are always going to be doubts. He's always going to be having, you know, and probably all of us have had that. Well, are you sure? Are you sure this is the right thing to do? Are you sure about that? Are you sure? He's constantly sticking those doubts out there, trying to cause us to question things. And then another thing that Satan does is encouraging ecumenicalism. Now that's a really big word that basically just says it doesn't matter what you believe. That's what ecumenicalism really is. It's just, we all serve the same God, so it doesn't really matter. The whole go to the church of your choice. And a lot of people like that. Oh yeah, go to the church of my choice. The Bible never ever tells us to go to the church of your choice. The Bible tells us to be part of the church that Jesus built. To obey Him and to come to Him. Are there good people in all the different churches out there? Sure. I've met a lot of them. Great people. Good neighbors, good workers, good bosses, good employees, good family members and good friends. But there are some things that the Bible says we've got to believe to be right with God. And we can't just believe anything we want to believe. We can't just go to whatever church. Instead of us looking for the church that's closest to our house or the church that, you know, gives the most fun activities or whatever else, the church that gives the best business opportunities, or, you know, there are a lot of people reasons people pick a church. But what we need to be looking for is, which church is the closest to the Bible? Which one is like what the Bible says the church should be? And then, of course, in our congregation, we need to make sure that if we find that we're not like the Bible says we should be, we need to work on that. We need to correct that. Instead of just accepting changes and accepting any old way of doing things, we need to stick to what the Bible says to do. But Satan loves to just, any way is okay. Go any way you want to. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way. But Satan says, take any path you want. All the roads lead to the same place, but they don't. Well, all of his roads do, but they don't lead to heaven. We've got to follow Jesus in the way that he said. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 19. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent and what is evil. We need to be wise. We need to recognize good and bad, right and wrong, truth and falsehood. We need to recognize them. We're warned to do so in the Scriptures. And then he tries to get us back by developing pride and arrogance. That was, many believe, Satan's fall, was that his pride and arrogance, that he thought he should be God. And he certainly uses it an awful lot on us. Bible and Proverbs said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit or an arrogant spirit before the fall. 1 Peter 5:5-6. You see, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He shall lift you up. We've got to realize we get in our own way when we have pride and arrogance, when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We put ourselves up on a pedestal above everybody else, and we're looking down at everybody else. In fact, some people will become so proud that they can't hang out with those poor little sinners down there at church anymore, because they're better than them, too good for them. Or we have the attitude that I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. I can take care of myself. I don't need the church. It's a crutch for weak people that need it. And I can stand on my own 2 feet and take care of myself. We need to have humility. We need to admit our weaknesses and admit our need for others. And especially our need for Christ. We need each other. And we need Christ most of all. Another thing that he does that's very effective at getting people out of the church is keeping us isolated. When we feel like we're the only one, it kind of goes back to that Elijah syndrome. But when he keeps us separate from each other, when we're not spending time together, when we're not studying together and sharing meals together and sharing activities together, spending time together, and even when we're not checking out things going on in other congregations in our area, when we feel like we're the only one. But plug one more time for our young people. Over in Calhoun, they're having an area-wide youth devotional. I don't usually encourage people to miss church on Sunday night. And I'm not encouraging you to miss church, but just to miss church here. Take the kids and go over to Calhoun and let them be around lots of other Christian young people. Let them enjoy that time. It starts at 4:30 over there, so you have to leave here about 3:30 to get over there. But they have worship, encouragement. I saw an advertisement for a senior rally. And I said, what's a senior rally? I said, it's like a youth rally, only it's slower. So, yeah. But there are a lot of things. We need to have activities together. We need to do things together to develop that camaraderie and that family relationship in the church so that we don't feel isolated. So sometimes we isolate ourselves because the church has activities, but we don't go. We're not part of it. And then we're all lonely at home when we could be sharing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 11:3-5 talks about this, about Elijah. And then 1 Peter 5:8-9 talks about our enemy, the lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch the Nature Channels or Animal Planet or something like that, and they've got the video about the lion or the tiger or whatever animal, and it's hunting its prey, and what does it do? Well, it finds a big herd of something. Well, it knows it can't attack the whole herd, so it tries to get one separated off all by itself, and that one's dead. It kills that one. We've got to watch out for that. Satan will try to get us separated from the rest. We need to stay with the herd, or the flock, as the case may be, since we're sheep in God's pasture. And then the final thing that we want to mention today is that he loves to get us back by hindering spiritual growth. The story is told of a little boy who fell out of bed and was screaming and crying, and his mother went in there to check on him, and he wasn't injured badly, it just scared him really, really badly, and he was crying, and she calmed him, and she said, well, what happened? He said, well, I guess I didn't get far enough away from where I got in. Now you think about that for a minute. He fell out of bed because he didn't get far enough away from where he got in the bed. When we get into the church, we're babes. We're barely, you know, we're young and naive, and there are a lot of things that we don't know and don't understand. And if we stay there, it's easy to fall out. But if we grow and get further away from where we got in, it will be harder for Satan to get us out of there. But he loves to hinder spiritual growth. Galatians 5, 7 through 10, Paul said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now they had already obeyed the truth in the sense of obeying the gospel and being baptized and becoming members of the church. But he says, somebody has hindered you from basically continuing to obey the truth. He says, this isn't from the one who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Be careful, though. Satan will try to hinder our spiritual growth. He'll make us too busy. He'll provide us with excuses of why we don't need to study or read God's Word or go to all the services the church has. It's just too many. And all of those things will hinder our spiritual growth. As we close, I want to answer the question. What are you doing to protect yourself and others from Satan? Are you doing anything? Taking any precautions at all? I mean, we're in a war. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle, unarmed, no body armor, nothing to protect himself, nothing to prepare? Just walk out there into the middle of the battle? No helmet? Nobody else with him, all alone? What are we doing to protect ourselves and to help protect each other from the attacks of Satan? If we don't work together, he'll pick us off one by one. So we've got to watch out. We've got to work together. If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, whether you saw yourself in one of these things and you said, "I need to do better in that," or whether you just need the prayers and encouragement and strength of the church and prayers from the church, whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.